So a few weeks ago was my son's wedding. And just a few days leading up, they got married on a Saturday. On the Wednesday, my now daughter-in-law texts me, and she's like, "Jeff, I got a text from your sister asking me for directions to a wedding or to the wedding." Now it's not, I don't know about you, but I didn't think that was customary that you text the bride to get directions. And so I just said to her, I said, "Katrina, don't worry about it. I'll take care of this." So I immediately text my sister, and I said this: "Do you have Google Maps?" She responded back to me very quickly, and she said, "Don't worry, Jeff, I'm going to ask one of my friends to give me directions." I replied back, "Do you have Google Maps?" She responded back, "Jeff, don't worry, I'll find it." I replied back one more time, "Do you have Google Maps?" And she said, "Yes, I have Google Maps." I said, "Use Google Maps. You will be completely fine if you use Google Maps." It's 12:40. The wedding's at 1:30. 12:40, we're on our way to the church. All of a sudden, my phone goes off, and it's my sister. And I can hear the tension in the vehicle between my mom and my sister. My mom is driving. For those of you who know Toronto, the wedding took place in the Beaches, which is on the southeast end of the Don Valley Parkway, so the east side of Toronto. And I said to my sister, I said, "What's wrong?" "Jeff, we're lost." I said, "Where are you?" "We're on Allen Road." Those of you who know Toronto know that that's not a good spot to be when you're supposed to be on the east side. They're on the extreme west side of the city. I said, "Where?" And she said, "At the Brick." I said, "Okay, where is that?" "Well, we're near a McDonald's." I said, "Michelle, there's a few McDonald's in Toronto." Now, friends, I try my best to be patient in life, but there are times where I do lose my patience. And I will confess that I did lose my patience. In fact, Richard and Sandy Coughlin had pulled into the parking lot in the middle of one of the conversations with my sister. I'm not sure, Richard, if you even saw me being behemoth. You did see that. That's great. And so I said, "Why don't you use Google Maps?" "Well, my data doesn't work on my phone." I said, "Okay, so you did get directions, right?" And she said, "Well, my friend was going to give me directions, but she was going to send it through text. And my data's not working." I said, "Okay, so you're not using Google Maps. You have no directions. Did you write anything down?" "No, I didn't write anything down." This was the moment. This was the apex of my frustration. I responded by saying this: "So what was your plan?" I probably said it with a little bit more attitude. "So what was your plan? You were just going to drive through Toronto and just hopefully stumble upon the wedding place? Like you just thought you would just drive through the city and just somehow there would maybe be a hot air balloon saying, 'This is the wedding, right here.'" I mean, I was filled with sarcasm because my sister, my mom, they did that. They got in the car, drove into Toronto, and just started to drive, hoping to find the wedding. I won't tell you the rest of the conversation, but I will tell you that they eventually got to the wedding. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've watched people live their lives for Jesus who approached life just like my mom and sister did on that wedding day. They start off and they are just hoping to find the path that God has for them. They are hoping to just start driving with their life, living their life, and make sure that they avoid sin and maybe stumble across the things that God wants for them, but there's no real plan. They're just driving. They're just going through life. There was a season in the church where there was a bunch of rules that we had to follow. There was all these known rules and these unknown rules that if you wanted to live your life for Jesus, you wanted to get to the place that God had for you, you wanted to avoid sin and all the things that would distract you from God's plans, that you followed all these rules. And so many of us growing up, we had all these rules. Some, you know, don't go to movie theaters, don't go to pool halls, don't swim with shorts that are shorter than above your knees, like stuff like that. You guys remember those rules, right? Don't wear stilettos. Guys, please still don't wear stilettos. But all those kind of rules. And we came to a place of understanding that many of those rules weren't about getting the directions from God to the places that we wanted, that God wanted us to be. They were simply people's opinions. They were just simply ideas and legalism that were formulated trying to help, but it hindered people more often than it helped people. So we went from one extreme to the other extreme. If we're not going to live by a directed map with a bunch of different rules that will direct us to holiness, we will live over here, and we'll just kind of just try to figure it out, just drive around, and just hopefully we'll find it. And truth is that many of us are lost. We're just lost when it comes to our Christian living because we have no bearings as to what God wants, the places that we're supposed to go, and the sins that we're actually supposed to avoid. We're starting a brand new series today called, what's it called? This is Living. Sorry, my mind's so focused on message, I forgot what it was actually called. This is Living. And this whole sermon series is found in 1 John chapter 2. And John's talking to various churches. And there's a problem that's crept into the church, a problem called Gnosticism. It's this belief that everything that's spiritual is holy. It's pure. Everything that's of the spirit is good. But everything that's of the material realm is evil. That means that everything to do with the body, everything that's physical is evil. And so what was taking place in the early church at this time that John's writing is that people had embraced this Gnosticism philosophy, and they were being taught by various people that because your physical body is evil, that you really don't need to pay much attention to what your physical body does, because nothing that your physical body does is related to God at all anyways. It's the spirit inside. And there is this license and this liberty that people had to do whatever they wanted. They could just drive through Toronto, and they found themselves lost all the time. And John confronts the teaching. He confronts the teaching, and he begins to lay out some elements. And he starts off chapter 2 of 1 John by saying that he is writing to address the issue of avoiding sin, knowing what we're supposed to do. And I want to look at the verses 3 to 6 to talk about living like Jesus. It says this: we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This passage gives us the roadmap to how we're supposed to live our lives to get to where Jesus wants us to be, how we're to avoid sin without a list of legalistic rules. And I want to walk you through three simple principles that we see in these passages, in these verses. The very first is this, is that we must protect what matters. If you just keep that verse on just for a sec, protect what matters. The very first part says that we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that the Gnostics would have this belief that if you said you had a subjective experience with God, that you know him, that you're a Christian, you're a follower of God. But what we read here is that there is the knowing God is evidenced by something. It's evidenced by something. You can't just say, "I know God." There has to be evidence in your life. It's not just about information, it's about intimacy. You see, true intimacy will keep God's commands. The closer we get to God, the more we experience of God, the more we will want to please him because we get his heart. The Bible says that we're supposed to keep his commands. And this is to guard or to take ownership of God's commands. So listen, we need to protect what matters. When we get close to God, we're going to guard the things of his commands, the things that matter to him. Let me just lay this out. When it comes to following the commandments of God through Scripture and the things he speaks to you, it is primarily about protecting the things that matter to the heart of God. Okay? It's not just random rules. It's not just a list of things that he's trying to do to restrict us. It's about protecting the things that matter to God. I want to look at the Ten Commandments for a second. Let's just look at that first slide. We see the first commandment, have no other gods before God. What's trying to be protected there? We are protecting God's identity. When he tells us not to have any other gods beside him, he's saying, you need to protect my identity. I'm the only true God, so don't have any other gods. You need to protect who I am. Then we see, do not take God's name in vain. By the way, this isn't saying Jesus Christ in a flippant way. This is not saying, oh my, I still hate saying it. It's not just saying that. It's beyond that. It's being flippant with his name. It's using his name callously and just as if it's just a common name, not having a reverence for who he is. So don't take God's name in vain. It means that we are to protect his value. That Jesus, that God himself is so valuable. He's not just the common individual. There's something so special, so reverent for him. We're protecting who he is by this command. Then we see no graven images. What's that about? It's about protecting worship. You see, worship is important in a human's life, but worship is supposed to be reserved for God. And so God lays out a command. Don't make any graven image. Protect worship. The Sabbath, that's about protecting our well-being. This isn't about God trying to rip you off from doing more work for your business. God's trying to protect your well-being. And those of you who are driven individuals, I know what that's like. I have to pay attention to this. It's easy sometimes to shift into work mode 7 days a week, but God gives us a command to protect our own health. Then we see honor parents. It's about protecting the family unit and provision. Don't kill. It's about protecting the value of life. Don't commit adultery. Let me just stop here for a second because we live in a day and age where I have to say something like this. If there's anybody here, and I don't know of anybody, so I'm thankful for that, but if there's anybody here, you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, I want to tell you that the reason why God says this is because there needs to be a protection on the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is to be protected. God's ultimate plan for you is not to sleep around with people. God's ultimate plan is that you have a monogamous relationship with the individual who you'll be with for the rest of your life. Sanctity of marriage is to be protected. Don't steal. It's about protecting the rights of humanity. Don't bear false witness. It's about protecting justice and truth. Don't covet. It's about protecting our thankfulness and the contentment in our heart. Friends, I want to tell you that the commands of God are about protecting what matters to him. When he speaks to you, whether it's through the word or he speaks into your heart and says, this is what I want for you, he is trying to protect something. And you may not understand it right at the beginning, but God's always got your best interest and the best interest of other people in mind. And he is trying to protect. He is wanting you to protect it. So keeping his commands is not just saying yes to what he asks of you. It's about protecting to the very things that are in his heart. And when you approach his commands, it's not about doing it because you have to do it. It's because you've come to truly know him and you know what's in his heart and you love him so much that you want to protect the things that are in his heart. In his heart. Luke chapter 13 tells this story about Jesus in the synagogue. He's teaching just like I'm doing. I'm not sure what manner of communicator he was. I've studied a little bit, but he's captivated the audience. And all of a sudden, there's this lady, and she's walking in the temple like this. She's got a hunchback, and she's been like this for 18 years. She's obviously in discomfort and pain. And as she's walking, Jesus stops his teaching. And he comes over, and he speaks life to her, and all of a sudden, he crack, 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 crack. Back gets straightened out, and after 18 years, she is healed. And all of a sudden, the synagogue ruler, the one who's in charge, he gets upset because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. He's breaking God's command. And Jesus confronts him because this man doesn't really know what matters to the heart of God. Because what matters to the heart of God is that people would be made whole. They would be full of life. And we see Jesus confronting the Pharisees over and over and over again, so stuck in the rules that they're missing what's in the heart of God. Friends, I want to tell you something, that when you truly know God, not just say you're a Christian, not just come to church, but when you truly know God, you will operate in a way where it's not just about the rules, it's about what's in the heart of God. It's about what's in his heart. And you will protect what's in his heart. I want you to just imagine Ainsley and I, almost 26 years ago, we had gotten engaged. And I want you to just imagine that she's at her parents' house. She's helping out in the garden as spring's coming. She has her engagement ring on. And she says to me, Jeff, could you hold on to my engagement ring? I don't want to get dirty. I'm like, yeah, no problem. So she puts it in my hand, and she continues gardening, and I stick it in my pocket. And I say, you know what, I'm actually going to go play some soccer down at the school. So I go down the street, and there's a school on Grandview, and there's some guys playing soccer, and I start to kick the ball around, ring in my pocket. And I start to think, you know what, I better take it out of my pocket because you know, I might drop it. So I go put it over on the bench where there's like tons of people sitting. And I go play soccer. And I come back. And now we're no longer engaged. What do you think her response is going to be? Yeah, kill him. Nick goes to the extreme. Something precious to my fiance at that time. Something so precious to her that means commitment, that means that something that represents my love. And I say that I know her enough that I'm going to get married to her, and yet I take flippantly that which is precious to her. Friends, I want to tell you something. When it comes to the commands of God, these are not options. These are not just pick and choose. You know, hey, just open the Bible, pick your 10 for the week, and just ignore the rest. It's not that. It's knowing God so much that you know what matters to Him. And wanting so desperately to please Him that you pay attention to the things He said, not because it's about rules or legalism or because you're trying to perform and outdo other people. It's about pleasing the heart of God. It's about protecting the things that matter most to Him. And so we need to protect what matters most to God. Secondly, we need to mature in God's love. Bible says, John writes, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. This word perfected means to reach the end stage. Let me explain this. Before you ever became a Christian, you experienced God's love. You see, you would never have become a Christian without God's love being present. Pre-conversion, if you just want to turn that slide, pre-conversion is about God drawing us with His love. I hope you didn't get saved just out of fear. I hope you didn't just come to an altar because you were afraid to go to hell. But I pray that you heard the message of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That He gave, the sacrifice. God's love draws us in pre-conversion. Then we give our lives to Christ, whether it was at an altar or in a coffee shop with someone talking to us, or maybe just in our living room when we're reading the Scriptures and we just know we need to commit to God. And in that moment of conversion, the moment where we accept Jesus, we actually receive His love. We accept His love. It gets actualized, realized in our life. And there's a state of His love that is experienced at that moment. But friends, here's the great thing, is that His love draws us, His love is realized, but His love doesn't stop in our lives. His love wants to be worked out in our lives post-conversion. God's love is trying to work and mature and perfect inside of you from this moment till the day you leave planet Earth. He's trying to accomplish something in you. He's trying to bring you to maturity in His love. Maturity. Now, friends, I want you to know that sometimes people think maturity has to do with age. I've met some older individuals who aren't all that mature. And I've met some young individuals who are very mature. I read a story this week of an older lady who had been married for years upon years upon years. And so she went to a marriage counselor. The man was very surprised when she walked into his office. This lady looked like she was mature. She looked like she had a maturity of her marriage. And she said, I want to file for divorce. The counselor was shocked. He said, I don't understand. I just want to make sure I get the wording right. This is so important. He goes, do you have grounds for divorce? So she goes, do you have grounds? And she said, well, we have almost an acre. The counselor said, No, I mean, do you have a grudge? And she said, no, we have a carport. And the conversation kept on going like this, and finally the counselor said, look, ma'am, I don't understand it. There's no reason for divorce. I can't think of any reason why you'd get divorced. And she goes, are you kidding me? I can't have one intelligent conversation with my husband. We need to get divorced. Here she is, and she can't even understand what's being asked of her, and she's blaming her husband. She's been older. She's older in life, and she's had this marriage for many years. She's mature, it seems, but just because you're mature in your age doesn't mean you're mature in your faith. There's a maturity of God's love that needs to be working inside of us. Needs to be working inside of us. Friends, I want to tell you that the maturity of God's love isn't seen independently. You only see the maturity of God's love by your interactions with other people. This is so important. I want you to get this. I don't care how long you've been in the church or how little you've been in the church. The maturity of God's love is seen by how you interact with other people. Much of the commands of Scripture, much of the commands that the Spirit will speak to you about, have to do with a maturity working its way inside of you that can only be revealed through your relationships with other people. And there are times I'm just blown away by individuals, and I'll be honest, there are times I'm blown away by my own self. I look in the mirror and go, man, I should be much more mature in this, but I responded very poorly in this moment. God's working things out. He's working His maturity. I'm needing to listen to His Word more. I'm needing to pay attention to what Scripture says more. Because as I listen to the commands that the Spirit's speaking, as I read the commands in Scripture, it's allowing me to live in a certain way towards other people that's maturing His love inside of me. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to celebrate this next weekend, getting ready for the cross. I mean, it's a low point for Jesus emotionally. He's come to the end of the journey. He's about to go to the cross. He's in the garden. He's praying. He finds himself alone. He's got a bunch of disciples who are sleeping. His closest friends have also fallen asleep. He's confronted them a couple of times. They still are sleeping. And he's praying these prayers that friends, if you just read them, they are gut-wrenching, authentic prayers. Father, if it's possible, could you take this cup from me? I don't really want to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. I don't really want to feel the separation from you, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. Then all of a sudden there's a commotion, and Jesus leaves the place of prayer, and as he's coming out, the disciples are still sleeping. I mean, he feels all alone. He's not got the support, and this is a low moment. He gets into the middle of the garden, and now all the disciples are up, and they see these soldiers coming. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And then one of his own, one of those who had traveled with him, one of those who sat with him and ate, one of those who was with him in the miracle moments, one of those who was his closest, comes up to him leading the pack and kisses Jesus as a sign to the soldiers, Judas, betrayed by one of his own. Low moment. And in the midst of this, all of a sudden, Peter, probably my favorite character in the Bible because of his impetuous nature, he pulls out his sword. I don't know who brings swords to prayer meetings, but Peter does. Pulls out his sword. By the way, when we have surge in a week's time or 2 weeks' time, don't bring swords. Pulls out his sword like this, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's not even a prominent individual. It's the high priest's servant. I mean, it's not one of the soldiers. It's like this guy who's, I don't know what he's doing. He's just kind of there just following the high priest. He's just like an innocent bystander, and he gets his ear cut off. And some of us in those moments, we would have been yelling, yes, take them all out. Justice time. This is Jesus' moment. What does Jesus do? Peter, put the sword away. Oh, you're so impetuous. Picks up the ear. And rather than being vindictive, rather than standing up for his own cause, he does what most of us likely wouldn't want to do. He goes to part of the crowd who's about to arrest him, places the ear on the man's head, and heals him. An act of kindness. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And friends, I want you to understand it's okay for you to say, I believe that. It's okay for you to say, that's what I promote. But when you are in the darkest place and you feel like everything inside of you is giving you reason to be vindictive, it's where the maturing love of Christ needs to be worked out inside of you. It's where God's love needs to get perfected, where the words that He's commanded, love your enemies, forgive 70 times 7, this, all these words about our relationships, they all of a sudden come to the forefront, and his love needs to be worked out in our lives. A man came to Jesus, said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the next commandment is just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, the entire law rests. Listen to this. Loving God, loving others, that's it. That's God's commands tied up in those two things. Why? Because by doing those two things, the maturing of your love, the perfecting of your love towards God and towards others is seen. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Do something that shows love for God and for other people. All the law, all the rules, all the things that will keep you away from sin, all the things that will keep you towards the things of God, they are either going to love God or love humans, because it's the perfecting of his love inside of you. God's trying to bring about further love. His love would get deeper and deeper in you till the day you make it to heaven and you go, "I'm there, God, I've now arrived." But until that day, it's the perfecting, maturing of his love. And so we need to let God's love mature in us. Lastly, walk like Jesus. John says, if you abide or you know God, you'll walk like him. You see, the Gnostics had this belief that if they just had a mystical experience, that they could say they knew God. They actually believed that there was only certain people who knew God. They just would have these subjective, good feeling moments, and they'd say, "I know God." I want you to hear this. Too much of Christianity is about us just affirming a subjective experience. I have heard too many individuals say that they are Christians, that they know Christ, because they say they love God. They have this feeling in their heart. They've had a moment. I feel God's presence in my house. Or I feel, they think that that is what it means to know God. Friends, I want to tell you something. John confronts that and says that's not what knowing God's about. He says if you truly know him, you will abide, and then you will walk like Jesus. You will walk like Jesus. There's a scripture in Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I think we have it. It says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I love it. They're called Christians. Those who are outside of the Christian way are calling them Christians. They're not going around saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I've got a Jesus fish on the back of my car. I've got my WWJD bracelet on. I'm a Christian." They're not going around saying they're Christians. There's something within their life that is convincing other people that they are followers of this man named Jesus. There's something about how they're walking that looks like Jesus. You see, they could say that they knew Jesus, but nobody cares about what you know, friends. Nobody cares about the times you come to church. Well, they do, I do. But what they care about is, do you walk like Jesus? Your life should be lived in a way that you don't have to self-identify yourself as a Christian, but people just call you one because of the way you're living. That you are walking so much like Jesus, someone just says, you must be a Christian because you look like him. You look like him. Everything you do, you look like him. How does this happen? John says that we abide in Christ. That we stay in the same place, that we continue to remain in a place that we're with Jesus. We get into his presence and we stay there. And it's not like you just ignore all your house routines and your work schedule and you're just like, I gotta pray. And it's like, "Jeff, can you help with the dishes?" "No, I gotta pray. I gotta remain with Jesus." No, it's not that. But you're just in such close relationship with him that you're abiding in him throughout the day. You're just abiding with him. And when you abide, you will start to look and sound like Jesus. The more you spend, by the way, if you spend very little time, chances are you're not going to sound a whole lot like Jesus. You're not going to think a whole lot like Jesus. You're not going to act a whole lot like Jesus. I'm just being honest. The more you spend with him, the more you will become like him. My first trip to Thailand, I was inundated with all the sounds, listening to the language of the culture.
The Thai language is a language that I'm not very good with languages as it is. I'm not even good with the English language, but the other languages is complicated. And this is about sounds and accents and going up and down and you can have one word that you have inflections, or I don't know what the other word is, but non-deflections. I don't know. But you go up or down, and it's just, it means something different. And so I'm listening to everything, and I'm listening to people communicate back to me English in their Thai language, and I'm hearing all the sounds, and I'm paying attention to every inflection. And the more I'm in the country, to the first few days, I just keep hearing the sounds, just keep hearing it. We had been there for about 5 or 6 days, and I had been so focused on these sounds that we got up to teach an ESL class in a school. And I was to introduce the team. And I said, "Hi, my name is Jeff." And everybody would say, "Jep." And I'd say, "No, Jeff." And they go, "Jep." And I say, "No, Jeff." And they, "Oh, Jeff." And then I said this. I said, "We are..." And I've spent so much time in this culture listening to all the inflections. This is what I said. I said, "We are from Kanata." Peter DeWitt comes over to me and goes, "Where are you from?" "Kanata." "No, you're not. You're from Canada." "We are from Canada." But I've been in the culture so long. And it's only a few days, but so immersed in those 5 days hearing the sounds, I actually start to speak my own language the way they did. That's what happens when you abide with Christ. That's what happens when you spend time with Christ. You start to sound like Jesus. You start to act like Jesus. You start to think like Jesus. And John confronts and says, if you want to really know, you want to really know that you know Jesus, you're going to be in his presence, and it's going to cause you to walk just like him. That you are going to live your life just like Jesus, just like him. Friends, we've got to learn to walk like Jesus. This word walk is so unique. Let me see if I can illustrate it. It means to do a complete circuit. So when I walk like Jesus, I don't just do this. I have to complete a full circuit. That's what walking like Jesus is. Well, why does that matter? Because some of us start to walk like Jesus and we stop short of what he expects. We do partial of what he's asked. And we haven't completed the full circuit. But if we are to truly walk like Jesus, we have to do everything that he's asked us to do. Walk the complete circuit. Make sure every ground is covered. My relationships with other people, I can't stop short with my relationships with people, because that's what Jesus wants me to do. Sorry, what Jesus wants me to do is complete the circuit. I have a situation at work, I don't know what to do. I have to walk the complete circuit. What I watch on TV, I want to watch what Jesus would watch, walk the complete circuit. The things I say, walk the complete circuit. I completely do what he's asked me to do, but partial obedience is non-obedience. Fully walking it, friends. And if we find ourselves walking like Jesus, going in a certain way and doing certain things, and all of a sudden we don't sense his presence anymore, there's a good chance that we've stopped abiding. Stopped abiding. We got to completely walk. I got this phrase I want you to grab hold of. Just the next slide. This is what John's talking about. Complete Christ-like conduct through communion with Christ. Complete Christ-like conduct through communion with Christ. Fully, full circuit, complete, not partial, not the parts that I like and leave off the rest that I don't like. Complete. Christ-like, just like Jesus. And it's not just about my beliefs, it's about how I live. Friends, please grab hold of this. There are too many Christians in North America. It's about beliefs that are inconsistent with lifestyle. This is about your conduct. What you say, what you watch, the attitudes in your heart, your relationships with other people, Christ-like conduct. And you say, "That's so overwhelming, Pastor," but the last part's how you do it. Through communion with Christ. I abide with him. And the more I abide, the more I walk. That's the type of living that Christ has called us to live. Pastor Steve, would you come back? A couple weeks ago, I'm almost done. I know we're like 15 seconds away from being done. A couple weeks ago, I did my last ski of the year. I had only skied twice this season, quite frustrated, and
And one, I knew I was going into a very, very busy week. I had multiple things in the evenings and the weekend. And so I decided that I'd leave the office at 3:30 and just an hour earlier and go skiing. So I made my way to Edelweiss, and my buddy Rob McKee, who's the pastor of the Bikers Church, Vanya Community Church, he's a ski patroller there. And we were going to hook up that night for skiing, and he was gonna show me the various paths and that. And so I skied for the first hour by myself and had fun. And then Rob came along. Now, friends, I am an intermediate skier, I think. And most of the times I stay just on the blue hills, all right? I don't go to the Black Diamond ones. We usually ski at Cascade. And there's a Black Diamond there, and I've done it, but I don't really enjoy it. It's just straight down. And Rob said to me, he's like, "Hey, we're gonna go on one of the Black Diamonds. I'm gonna show you." And you know, your pride's in the way, right? You don't want to say, "Oh, maybe not." It's like, okay. He said, just follow me, and he said, "Hey, we're gonna get to a place. We're gonna get to the forest," and he says it's very narrow. And he tells me ahead of time, he says very narrow, and it's also steep, which is not what I want to hear. But he said, very narrow and steep, and so you're going to make some quick cuts. And he said, just make some sharp cuts. He says, and then when you come out of the forest, there's just a major drop, and you're just going to drop down. And I was like, okay. And I'm talking really calm and cool. I'm not. Inside, I'm like, I haven't done one of these for quite some time. And then I did something, and I'd already done it with him on the non-Black Diamond Hills. I watched his every step, his every ski, his every glide of his ski, and I made sure that as he cut, I cut it, and I tried to stay on his trails, and he cut this way, and I cut, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is steep for such a narrow pathway, and I went this way again, and then all of a sudden I came to the end of the forest, and I went, oh my goodness, and it probably was less than I'm making it, but it seemed much more than I'm making it, and I just looked at Rob, and I just followed him down, and everything was fine, and I learned that if you stay close to somebody, you'll be fine. You won't get lost. You won't hit the trees. You won't go off course. And friends, that's what Jesus is calling you. It's not about rules. It's not about lists. It's not about Google Maps. It's about grabbing hold of Jesus and staying close to his trails, getting in his presence so that I know what matters to him and I protect it. Protect it. So that I walk like Jesus, and as I'm abiding in him, I'm walking like him, I'm letting his love mature in my life. You want to know how to live for Jesus? Protect what matters to him. Allow his love to mature in you. And lastly, friends, walk with Jesus by staying super close. Now, Jesus, as we conclude this service, we're going to step out of a gathering, our Sunday gathering, and we're going to enter the world, and we have to live. I pray we won't just drive through Toronto without any idea where we're going. But God, I pray that we'll focus on what matters. Do the things that matter to you. I pray, dear Jesus, that we will not just protect those, but we will allow your love to mature in us. Would you show us how to love you and how to love others? And lastly, as we seek close communion, may you help us to walk like Jesus. And as we do, let people say of us, that person is a Christian. We commit our lives to you. Father, I pray you'd be with this congregation. Use them in a powerful way this week. Let us invite people to our Easter services. And may this place be full of spiritual babies next week as we see great things take place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.